We have Mary Beth Finster and Tom Andrew here in the studios as we continue reading The One Thing Is Three by Father Michael Gately. And we've been reading about the three points of communion. We are on point number two, the transforming communion with Christ, under the heading Faith and the End of the World. Tom, can you please lead us in prayer?
We just pray that the Lord would be present with us as we read, and as people listen to the podcast, that their hearts would be touched and their minds would be enlightened to what the Holy Spirit would have for them this very day. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, beginning on page 128, there's a passage in the diary of St. Faustina that used to trouble Father Gately during his seminary days. In it, St. Faustina relates that while she was praying for her country, she heard the Lord speak to her in the depths of her soul. And she says, "I bear special love for Poland, and if she will be obedient to my will, I will exalt her in might and holiness. From her will come forth the spark that will prepare the world for my final coming." Father Gately continues to write that this passage troubled me because I don't particularly like apocalyptic messages. For one, we don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's coming. You can see Matthew 24:36 on that. And speculation about it can be a distraction. Second, the end of the world isn't exactly a pleasant idea. Third, I thought this passage might scare off some of the clergy. What I mean by that last point is that while I was in the seminary and before the Divine Mercy message and devotion became more widely known in the church, I often heard and was saddened by statements made by some clergy that basically dismissed the whole thing as just another unnecessary devotion. In fact, a few of them wondered aloud whether devotions involving mystics might border on the fanatical. I thought to myself, gosh, if these guys were ever to read this spark passage about the final coming of the Lord, they'd surely dismiss the whole thing. So when I would come across that passage, I'd quickly move on and hope that those critical clergymen would never see it.
Father Gately continues writing, "In the summer of 2002, I was shocked to read a homily by Pope John Paul II in which he not only quoted the passage about the spark, but actually placed it at the heart of his message. You'll have to read it for yourself below to see what I mean. I'll just preface his words by saying that the occasion for him giving these words was the dedication of the Shrine of Divine Mercy in Krakow, Poland, during which he entrusted the entire world to Divine Mercy." So this is a quote from Pope John Paul II's message. "Today, therefore, in this shrine, I wish solemnly to entrust the world to Divine Mercy. I do so with the burning desire that the message of God's merciful love proclaimed here through St. Faustina may be made known to all the peoples of the earth and fill their hearts with hope. May this message radiate from this place to our beloved homeland and throughout the world. May the binding promise of the Lord Jesus be fulfilled. From here, there must go forth the spark which will prepare the world for his final coming, a reference to the diary number 1732. This spark needs to be lighted by the grace of God. This fire of mercy needs to be passed on to the world. In the mercy of God, the world will find peace and mankind will find happiness." Father Gately states that perhaps you are as surprised as I was when I first read those words. Here we see that John Paul not only cites the spark passage, but even strengthens its meaning by talking about it as a binding promise from the Lord. Then he identifies the spark that will prepare the Lord for the Lord's final coming as the message of divine mercy, the true hope for the world. That's pretty amazing. But what exactly does this preparing the world for the Lord's final coming actually mean? Father Gately says is that he realized the answer to this question shortly after John Paul died. Before he gets into it, he should first say some things about the circumstances of his death, the most important of which was the timing.
Pope John Paul II died on April 2nd, 2005.
in itself, that date isn't particularly special. What is particularly special is that April 2nd that year was the day before Divine Mercy Sunday. In other words, he was so close. He just missed dying on Divine Mercy Sunday. If only he could have held out for one more day. Actually, there's more to it than that. John Paul's longtime personal secretary, then Archbishop Stanislaus de Schwisitz, relates that at one point, not long before the Pope died, he felt a long tug in his soul, basically telling him to celebrate Mass in the room right away. Because it was past evening, de Schwisitz offered the vigil Mass for Divine Mercy Sunday. Although John Paul was going in and out of consciousness at the time of the Mass, he was able to receive a droplet of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and then died less than an hour later. In the words of Pope Benedict XVI, John Paul died in the arms of mercy on the very vigil of the feast day he had established. So the great Mercy Pope did go on Mercy Sunday, because vigils can be celebrated on the evening or the night before the actual feast. To give an idea of how powerful this timing was, Father Gately wants to relate a brief anecdote. Pope John Paul II established Divine Mercy Sunday was an official feast of the Church on April 30th, Divine Mercy Sunday, during the Great Jubilee Year 2000. He announced the establishment of the feast, which took everyone by surprise, during his homily for the Mass of the canonization of Faustina Kowalska. A banquet followed the Mass for those who had been involved with Faustina's process for canonization, and John Paul attended. One of the priests from Father Gately's community, Father Serafim Mikalenko, M.I.C., who had done a lot of behind-the-scenes work for the canonization process, also attended the banquet. He relates that during the banquet, the Pope made a stunning revelation to Dr. Valentine Fuster, the cardiologist who investigated the canonization miracle. With deep emotion, John Paul told him, "Today is the happiest day of my life."
Wow. Surely John Paul had had a lot of happy moments in his life. Why was this the happiest? Father Gately suggests that it was because he felt he was accomplishing his mission, recalling that he believed the message of divine mercy to be a special task assigned to him by God. Well, on that April 30th, 2000, not only did he canonize Faustina, but he also declared Divine Mercy Sunday an official feast in the Church, a double whammy of grace. How fitting it is, then, that the great Mercy Pope would be called home to his eternal reward on the very feast that had brought him so much joy. But there's even more to the story. The day after he died, on Divine Mercy Sunday, a message Pope John Paul was read to the pilgrims gathered for Mass in St. Peter's Square. The Pope had prepared the message before he died and had intended to deliver them himself for the great feast day. Of course, he himself couldn't give it because he passed away, so one of the archbishops of the Vatican read it. The message concluded with these words: "How much the world needs to understand and accept divine mercy. Lord, who revealed the Father's love by your death and resurrection, we believe in you and confidently repeat to you today, Jesus, I trust in you. Mercy on us and upon the whole world." When Father Gately read this message from the great Mercy Pope, he was stunned and enlightened. Here was the answer to the question he had about divine mercy as the spark that will prepare the world for the Lord's final coming. Father Gately explains, "Of course, we don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's coming," Matthew 25:13. Nevertheless, keeping in mind his statement about Ark being divine mercy, John Paul's last words tell us that the way we're to prepare for the Lord's coming is not with fear and trembling, but with great trust in divine mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. These words summarize the spiritual attitude we should have as we await the Lord's coming, whenever it may be.
Jesus, I trust in you. Father Gately reflected on how this prayer at the end of John Paul's pontificate echoes its very beginning. For during his very first homily as Pope, John Paul expressed the word that would become a hallmark of his entire pontificate, "Be not afraid." Actually, the words, "Jesus, I trust in you," are more than an echo of "be not afraid." They're the response. It's like this. John Paul begins by telling us what to do. Be not afraid. And ends by reminding us how to do it. Jesus, I trust in you. The interpretation Father Gately just gave to "Jesus, I trust in you" and the spark passage from the diary of St. Faustina that we prepare for the Lord's final coming, not with fear, but with trust in divine mercy, coincides with a statement of Pope Benedict XVI during an interview in 2010. Here the reporter asked him the following. About 80 years ago, Faustina Kowalska, the Polish nun canonized by John Paul II, heard Jesus say in a vision, "You will prepare the world for my definitive return." "Are we obliged to believe that?" he asked the Pope. The Pope responded, "If one took Jesus' words to Faustina in a chronological sense, as an injunction to get ready, as it were, immediately for the second coming, it would be false. But correct, if one understands it in the spiritual sense, as meaning that the Lord is always the one who comes, and that we are always preparing ourselves for his definitive coming. Precisely when we go out to meet his mercy and allow ourselves to be formed by him. By letting ourselves be formed by God's gift of mercy as a force to counteract the mercilessness of the world, then we prepare, as it were, for his own coming in person and for his mercy." End of quote. Father Gately thinks the key lines in the Pope's answer are "allow ourselves to be formed by him" and "letting ourselves be formed by God's gift of mercy." But what does it mean to allow someone to form us? More concretely, what does it mean to allow Jesus to form us by his gift of mercy? It means that we're to trust him, to have faith in him. So when we trust in Jesus, when we say, "Jesus, I trust in you," when we are not afraid to let Jesus form us, then what does he do? How does he form us? More specifically, how does he transform us?
As we've been learning throughout this chapter, Jesus transforms us through the power of the Spirit into himself, making us into members of his very body. We've learned that this transformation is a process, beginning in baptism, nourished by the other sacraments, especially the Eucharist, and deepened through living a life of faith. In Father Gately's summary description on the pontificate of John Paul II, which is on pages 113 to 119, we learned that the life of faith is also nourished by personal prayer and devotion, deepened by entrusting ourselves to the care of the Mother of God, and that it all aims at a love of God and neighbor. So in short, we prepare for the coming of the Lord by trusting in Jesus, by allowing him to transform us into himself, by living a sacramental life of faith. All right. But now here's an amazing thought. In a sense, our transformation in Christ is the coming of the Lord. Let's close by reflecting on what this means. Recall that our final end is communion with the Trinity. That's the goal, the destination of our journey. We all go back with Christ to the Father in the Spirit by being transformed in Christ. All right, in a sense, this is how the Lord comes again. When his body goes to him, when we form that perfect man who is Christ come to full stature, that's from Ephesians 4:13. And when God will bring all things in heavens and on earth into one under Christ's leadership. That's Ephesians 1:10. When God becomes all in all. That's 1 Corinthians 15:18. To help us understand this coming of the Lord as including our going to him, let's read a passage from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. And this is Acts of Apostles 1:9-11. Right after Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
That last line is most telling. Jesus will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. On the surface, that's kind of a strange thought. Jesus will come again in the same way they saw him go into heaven. Father Gately thinks what this is saying is that part of how Jesus comes again is when his body goes to him. Specifically, it's when his body goes to him in the same way that he went, namely, by being lifted up. Father Gately suggests that our being lifted up is not only the resurrection of our bodies at the end of time, but our ongoing transformation in Christ, and that all this is included in the mystery of how the Lord will come. One theologian expresses a similar idea, and it goes like this. Instead of imagining the Lord coming in glory as a kind of space travel, the reversal of what happened at the ascension, we rather understand it as our transformation. The change will take place in us, not in him. This disproportion between our state and his will disappear when the Spirit transforms this lowly body of ours into the likeness of his glorified body. Philippians 3:21. Then we will become his members in the full sense of the word, the extension of his glorified personal body. As a result, we will then see Christ as he is in his glory, dwelling in him and he in us. And through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, we will see the Father face to face and will recognize him as our Father. Like so much of our Christian life, we're dealing here with an already but not yet reality. We will be lifted up at the resurrection of our bodies. But again, in a sense, we are already being lifted up as we're transformed into Christ in this life. Thus, we could say that the more we trust in Jesus and allow him to transform us, the more we already are being lifted up, which hastens and even helps bring about the coming of Christ, which seems to include our going to him. Finally, at this point, Father Gately can now give the answer to his question about the meaning of the spark that will prepare the world for the Lord's final coming. First, the spark is the message of divine mercy. Second, this message helps move us to trust completely in Jesus. Third, completely trusting in Jesus, allowing him to work in through us, powerfully brings about our transformation in him. Fourth, our transformation in Christ is our going to him. Fifth, this going to him is part of the mystery of his final coming, insofar as it hastens and prepares it for, fifth, this going to him is part of the mystery of his final coming, insofar as it hastens it, prepares for it, and may even be a kind of cause of it. Of course, if you're reading this book, the final coming hasn't happened yet. So during this not yet time, the time of awaiting the Lord's final coming in hope, there's plenty of work to do. We're not just to sit idly by. In a sense, there are two main works. Throughout this part two, we've been talking about one of them, namely the work of our own transformation in Christ through faith and the sacraments. In part three, we'll be learning about the second work, namely our mission to others and to the world, a mission of communion.
Wow. Every chapter, every section just gets more and more powerful. We have a couple of discussion questions here in the workbook.
Well, on page 57 of the Retreat Companion Wisdom of Works of Mercy, the question number 8, why was Divine Mercy Sunday in the year 2000 the happiest day of Pope John Paul II's life? And that's referring to page 131 that we just read. And boy, didn't Father Gately just unpack that series of Defining Everything, which I'm sure if you've ever heard of his other book, The Second Greatest Story Ever Told, in such the timing of John Paul II and when he died and all that. And it's powerful stuff that we just read. And one thing for sure, we aren't just living in any old time. We are living in a very special time.
There was actually a little bit of echoing from his first book, or from actually it's the second book, the last book that we read, Consoling the Heart of Jesus. So that was interesting to see that pop up and go, oh, I know what he's talking about. I get it. I can envision it.
Yeah, the thing kills me is how sweet the Lord is to pull all this timing together so that people like us can even see God's hand in it, you know? Mm-hmm. It's crazy. God is so sweet. He loved John Paul so much. It's just a wonderful, wonderful blessing that he gave him and us, you know, as the whole church. It was fantastic.
And the key there for that question is his mission. He accomplished his mission. And I guess from a very early point, this divine mercy message was something that was deep in his heart from, you know, his upbringing in Poland to, you know, Vatican II, and then going on to all the work as he did as pontiff. But for us, I think it gives a very special, clear message for us about that our mission, that each and every one of us are entrusted with something that cannot be repeated by another person. And while it may be something great like John Paul II did, it doesn't matter how big. It's finding out what the Lord has entrusted to each and every one of us to carry out.
And being open to what that mission might be and ready to accomplish it.
I know some days I'm like, nope, that's not the one I want, Lord. Another one. I'll take that one.
You notice, though, he doesn't get in our boxes when we want him to.
You know, I think for me, I'm such, like Father Gately calls himself, a knucklehead. I think I fit right in that line as well. And it seems like the Lord really has to be obvious to me or I miss it. And recently I started praying for, you know, what is my mission? You know, what am I supposed to do? And it's coming out to me to be the Lord telling me to tell people how much he loves them. And he's given me experience after experience. And just recently, through our youth minister at church, he led me to another video that I read. And this priest had the exact same message from the Lord that he keeps giving the same homily, he feels like, all the time. About, I just keep telling people the same thing, how much God loves them and how boring it must be. But God keeps giving them that same message over and over. And that's the same kind of thing that I see that happened to Pope John Paul, that he had that burning in him for divine mercy. And it was his mission, and he just had to keep moving forward with what God told him to do. And I think it's something for us to learn, too, is to really ask the Lord, what would you have me do? And listen for the answer.
What's our second question today, Mary Beth?
Number 9 says, what does it mean to say that the message of divine mercy is the spark that will prepare the world for the Lord's final coming? And that's a reference on page 132. Come on, spark.
Wow. Oh, in some ways, like when you start thinking about the apocalyptic part of that, you go, wait a minute, I don't know if I want that spark to go sparky very much. But he really...
It's just a spark, it's not the whole fire yet.
Right, right. But, you know, you really sense it that way, that some things are happening now that were not that obvious and were not happening before. And it's through Father Gately's message, and it is the sense of urgency that God loves us, and here's our great year of mercy. Here's the opportunity to make sure that we're ready for his coming, whether it's just at this moment in time or the final coming. But that spark is being lit all over the place, and I'm grateful to be a part of it.
And you know what's fun? As we read these pages, you know, now, no matter when this podcast is being broadcast, you know, at the time we're reading this, this is, as you said, Tom, we're in the Year of Mercy, the extraordinary Jubilee year called by Pope Francis. And that when Father Gately wrote this, that hadn't happened yet.
Right.
And how powerful is this? I mean, we are part of the pages being written in this story. And if it's the spark of his final coming, whatever that time frame is, it's not for us to know, as you know, Scripture tells us. But on page 135 in those final paragraphs that you just read, I think it really helps to clearly outline, you know, how we as laity, how all of us as baptized Christians in unity with the Trinity, what we can do. And that first message is that divine mercy is the spark. Like when you have all your eyes on a goal, on the result, and as Pope Francis says, is bringing the look of mercy to those we encounter. It's more than just forgiveness. It's how can we go out and be merciful to other people. And, you know, I particularly liked then the second one, which was once you see divine mercy, then it moves you to trust Jesus completely. And, you know, Mary, for me, that takes me all the way back to Genesis. Genesis in the garden, Adam and Eve, not trusting in the Lord. It's the thing that got him in trouble back then. It's been the ongoing message throughout salvation history that God is asking us to trust him as a parent. It's like you look at your children and they don't trust you. You've been there. They were in your womb. You clothe them. You feed them. You do all this. And then they say, Mom, I'm going to go with this other opinion. And you just look at them and you throw your hands up and go, when are you going to trust me? Just that God's outside of time and space.
Yeah.
So, you know, Jesus has been talking about his final coming since he left. So that was 2,000 years ago. So
right.
I think it's a lesson for us that, you know, time, you know, whether
it could be eternally happening for all we know.
Exactly. But we clearly have the message of what our marching orders are.
Yes.
Mercy.
Mm-hmm.
I like the part that talks about that our being transformed into who he would have us be.
Mm-hmm.
That this is our spark, if you will. This is our opportunity to be more conformed into his image. It says here that we've been talking about one of them, namely the work of our own transformation in Christ through faith in the sacraments. What an opportunity that we have. It's a great, great work of mercy personally in our own lives because of his love for us.
We are running out of time here, and we do need to wrap up. Before we do that, though, I just want to make a quick comment, and that is, as we look at where our world is today and the news that we hear from throughout the world and the attacks that happen throughout the world and even the ones we've had right here on our own soil, we need to remember that if we find ourselves in a difficult situation, all God wants us to do is trust in him. He just wants us to turn to him and trust him that he will take care of things. Join us again tomorrow as we continue reading from Father Michael Gately's book, The One Thing is Three, with Culture of Life Media.